different. I knew Thursday night was church soul winning night, so I made sure I was not home. But I remember one Thursday night, getting back home, and there was a note on our front door. It was from the pastor, and he said, "Gary, remember." He said, "Remember how much joy you had when you were in church and serving Jesus." That smote my heart. We didn't go right back to church right then, but then a couple weeks later, a couple of the men from the church caught us home, and I made them a promise. I said, "I'll be there Sunday morning." And I didn't go to Sunday school. Got there for church Sunday morning. Couldn't tell you what Brother Snow preached. It was almost like getting saved again. But I was already saved. I was just backslid. Made my way to that old-fashioned altar and got right with God. And, thank the Lord for it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray for a moment. Father, again, we bow before your throne, thanking you again for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we ask that once again that you would give us clarity of thought and mind. I pray, Father, that you would help us. I know I know these folks do this every Sunday. They're somewhat used to it, but Lord, you know that we're weary in body right now, and we're asking that you would give us grace and strength. I ask that you'd be with Janet. She's not feeling well at all. I ask you to touch her and strengthen her and help her. And others who may not been able to stay for the afternoon service for one purpose or another, we ask God that you would be near unto them. But Lord, these who are here, God, we're asking that you would give each one the ears once again to hear your word, and then make application in such a way that it would be beneficial to them. And so, Father, we ask that you'd bless your word, that it might go forth and accomplish that which you desire. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You know, everyone has certain expectations as we go through life. Parents have expectations of their children, and children have expectations of their parents. You know, when our children was home, when I told my son to go mow the yard, I expected him to go mow the yard. Yeah. When Janet told Sarah to do the dishes, she expected her to do the dishes. Mm-hmm. And if they didn't, there was consequences to their not obeying. But at the same time, children have expectations of their parents. My children, even though they may not realize that at that time, it was expected of me as their father to put food on the table and put a roof over their head and a bed to sleep in, clothes on their back. So there's expectations of parent to the children and children to the parents. There's also the expectation of that a husband has for their wife and the wife for the husband. There's just certain expectations that we need to meet, and we should have a desire to fulfill those expectations, to take care of them, to give them a place of security, and to meet their needs emotionally and physically, even financially, in these different areas. And then there's the expectation of the employer, of the employee. The employer expects the employee to give them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But at the same time, the employee expects the employer to meet certain expectations, give them a safe environment in which to work, and that honest wage, a comparable wage, and to take care of them, maybe some health care or 401k, things of this nature. But there's those expectations.
the pastor has certain expectations of his people, but the people also have expectations of the pastor. The pastor expects you to be here for every service. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You can pass it on to those who are not here. But the people expect the pastor to pray and study and get a message from God and to preach that message and challenge us in our daily walk. But did you know that God has expectations of his people? And I believe Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, although there's many, many things here in the book of Philippians that we could deal with, I want to deal with some expectations that God has for us as his children. You know, Paul had planted this church some 10 years earlier, and it was a good church. But even good churches can be better. And so I want us to look at just three expectations that I see in this passage of Scripture. Notice with me in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Here we have the expectation of the Christian's work. You know, God expects us to work for him. I was talking with Pastor last night when I got in, and he was telling me about the situation that you got on the parsonage over here right now. And he said something to me which I understood, and I know his heart from the years that I've been here. And he said he had to make a phone call, and he's telling this lady, he said, I work two jobs. He said, I pastor a church, but I also work a job. And he said, you know, whether the church pays me or not, God's called me there to fill as a pastor, to be the pastor of Zion Baptist Fellowship Church. He said, your pastor will do it whether he gets a dime or not, because God's called him here. But God expects all of us to work for him. God expects that. Here in the verses that we have the example of our work in verse number 12, the first part says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And so here, the thing I want to look at here is in verse number 12, the first word there, it says, "Wherefore." Now, what we say about a wherefore, if there's a wherefore, you want to see what it's there for. And so you go back to the beginning of the chapter, and let's just back up to verse number 5 of chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." What am I driving at here? He says, "Wherefore," it points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of our work. He became a servant. He said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." And that's what, you look at the life of the Lord, and that's what he did. He is our example. Jesus is our prime example of servitude, but also of humility and obedience. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." And became obedient unto death. He humbled himself. I don't think we fully grasp what that means. The God of this universe took upon himself the form of a man and came to earth and humbled himself. And became obedient. I think of that verse over in Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing that we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that was just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I was thinking about the verse before that, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Do you get that? He's the author and finisher of our faith. If I had been writing it, I wouldn't have went to a cross. But he's the author and the finisher. He is the example of our work. He is our prime example. He is our perfect example. Notice the exhortation in our work. Notice again there in verse 12 and verse number 13, he says, "My beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me say this about salvation. God planned it. God purposed it. God pursued it. God paid for it. It was God that pressed it into our hearts. It is nothing that we have done. I wasn't looking for him. He was looking for me. But he said, work out. Now, what does this work out? What does it mean? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what it does not mean. It doesn't mean work to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes. It doesn't mean there will be those who say, well, it says work out. It means I got to work for my salvation. No, 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 my friend, that's not what it means. It does not mean to work to be saved. Well, if I do enough good works, it outweigh my bad works, and then I'll get to go to heaven. It does not mean work to be saved. It doesn't mean work. It doesn't mean to work out an inward salvation. There are those who say we all have a divine spark down in us. And if we just fan it, it'll catch fire, and then we'll get saved. You've heard it said, and I'll go ahead and say it anyway. The only thing good in me is Jesus. Go over to Romans. Let me just go over there. I didn't know if I was going to get there. Romans chapter 3. Let me just read a few verses there. You know them. When you get over there, you'll recognize them, but we just need to be reminded. Romans 3, and begin with verse number 10. Paul, writing here to the church at Rome, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of an asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." Let me just drop down to verse 23. "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." There ain't nothing good in me but Jesus. So it doesn't mean to work out an inward salvation. So it doesn't mean work to get saved. It doesn't mean work out an inward salvation. And it doesn't mean work to stay saved. It doesn't mean that either. James talks about this. He says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Now, he wasn't saying I'm going to work to get saved, but he said, "I'm saved, so I'm going to work." That's what he was saying. So Paul says here, work out your own salvation. Well, what does it mean? It means to complete, to become mature, to be growing. I know of a young man, he's 27 years old, and he acts like he's about 10. I mean, in things that he says and things that he does. And He's just never grown up, never matured. Sad to say, there's many a Christian that's been saved for many years and they've never matured. They aren't pressing towards completion. They've never come to the place where they put away childish things and say, I'm an adult now and I need to move on. I'm an adult in Christian and I need to go on for the Lord. I need to complete that which God's called me to do. So it means to complete or become mature. It means to carry to its conclusion, and that conclusion is to be like Jesus. What's the term Christian mean? Christ-like.
Yes. Amen.
They were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, they're Christians. They're Christ-like. That's what we ought to be. And when we work out our salvation, my friend, we will become mature, we'll come to the conclusion, and my friend, hopefully when we get to the other side, the Lord Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. The exhortation of our work. Notice in verse 13, the enabling of our work. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Before salvation, God worked on us through different circumstances, different situations. God worked on us, but after salvation, God works in us. Paul said here, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the enabler of our work. God expects us to work for him. Then notice with me verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. He goes on to say, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Here's the expectation of the Christian's walk. We are God. Notice verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and dispute. Now, I know you folks never complain about anything. You never murmur. You know, it was murmuring and disputing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land for 40 years. Kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. Man, I'm in Joshua, not right now, reading in about chapter 7 or 8 in that area right there, and I've been reading, started in Genesis and going through and seeing how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and how he got them out into the wilderness. And all they did was start murmuring and disputing. They disputed with Moses and they murmured against God.
Yes.
See, we are to be without murmuring. That means without muttering a secret displeasure in the heart,
yes,
not publicly revealed. Y'all have heard the illustration about the little boy. His dad said, I want you to sit down and be quiet. He sat down, he said, I'm even sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Secretly, murmuring, disputing. The pastor says, we are going to do this, and you just sit there and put on your facade, you know. And then when you get out, I can't believe I don't know why we're going to do that. Now, I know none of you would ever do that. I know we're not like the children of Israel. We don't murmur and we don't dispute. Muttering a secret displeasure in the heart, not publicly revealed. He said to do all things without murmurings and disputings. My friend, that word disputing means without hesitation, without arguing.
Amen.
There's some kids that need to have the board of education applied to the seat of learning. Mom or dad tells them to do something or to quit doing something, and that kid, that 5-year-old, that 7-year-old, that 10-year-old, 15-year-old will sit there and argue with them. That didn't go over in my house. I mean, I'm talking about when I was a kid. when I was at home. That didn't work. When my dad said mow the grass, you didn't argue with him. My dad was a very peaceable, very quiet, laid-back man, but if you riled him, you knew it. You didn't argue with him. You didn't argue with my mom. She's a little thing, but she packed a big wallop. I think I told you about the time she gave me the whooping. She went in the other room, and I started laughing. I said, "That didn't hurt." My brother was sitting there. I said, "That didn't hurt." And I started laughing. Philip, my wonderful brother, said, "Mom, Gary's laughing." I have never forgotten that spanking. She come back in and she waylaid me. She laid into me, but good. And I deserved it. Well, see, we are to walk in obedience to God, and walking in obedience to God is expected of the Christian. That means to do all things without murmurings and disputes. Yes, that even means on the job when your employer comes to you and says, "I need you to do this, I want you to do that," and you say, "Well, bless God, I don't want to do that. That's not in my job description." Your job description is whatever your boss tells you to do. I don't care if you're a computer technician and he tells you to go clean the pot. Go do it. Do it to the glory of God. We are to walk in obedience to God, but then we are to walk in opposition to the world. Notice what it says there in verse 15. It says that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Listen, has our nation gotten any more perverse and crooked as what you see it today? We keep saying, how can it get any worse? But I'm afraid it's going to get worse before it gets better. It ain't going to get better until we get it on the other side. But notice what he means here in walking in opposition to the world. He said that you may be blameless. That word blameless means unmixed, sincere, having no pretense. In other words, what you are in church is what you are at home, is what you are on the job or in school. Or in the public place. So they can't look at you and say, "Oh yeah, I was in church with you. But now look what you're doing." We're to be blameless. Free from fault and defect. My friend, we are to be harmless. He says, to be blameless and harmless. That word harmless, blameless is with free and without fault. Harmless is unmixed, sincere, having no pretense. And we are to be without rebuke. People should be able to look at our lives, your life and my life, and even though they disagree with us, can't point to anything in our lives, any area of hypocrisy in our lives. They don't agree with your standards. They don't agree with the Bible you use. They don't agree with anything that you stand for. But yet they cannot look at you and say, "Oh, well, you're lacking here. You say this, but this is what you're doing." There's no rebuke. They can't rebuke you because you are living in opposition to the world. You know, that's, I believe... You know, there was a period, there was a time, I remember when I first got saved. Even though the people in Benson, Illinois did not like Brother Snow because he was a sound, independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, Baptist preacher that preached standards, they still respected him. And they would see him and they would call him Reverend Snow. Now, he never liked the term Reverend, neither do I. But they could not point in his life and say, "You got hypocrisy." He lived on the outside what he lived in the church and in his house, in the community. That's the way we should be. The Christian's walk. But then, notice the last part of verse 15 and verse 16. It says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The expectation of the Christian's witness. He tells us there in verses 14 and 15 to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The expectation of the Christian's witness. The Christian is to shine. We are to be a light in the dark place. We are to shine. We're to be lighthouses. We're to be light reflectors. I was thinking about lighthouses there in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be lighthouses. We are to be light reflectors. You ever drive through that? You live out here in the country, and the people have those reflectors at the end of their drive. So when they're coming in the dark and they can see where their driveway is at. I hear a while back, it was real foggy in the evening. I was driving home, and I live just north of Highway 40 from where Putnamville Correctional Institution is. And I live 3 miles up that road. And I've driven that road hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. But it was thick out there that night. And I thought I knew the road. I'm glad there were some reflectors at people's drives on the side so I didn't go over one of those ravines. It was reflecting the light from my headlights. My friend, we are to shine. We are to reflect the light of Jesus. Christian is to shine, but also the Christian is to share. Back a few years ago, you know, they was preaching all this lifestyle evangelism. Well, if you just live right, people will get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And a person alive that's gotten saved without hearing the truth, that they're a no good, lost, hell-bound sinner, and they need Jesus Christ their Savior. You can live. Listen, and we should live in opposition to the world. We should be blameless. We should be harmless. We should do it without rebuke. We shouldn't be murmuring and disputing. We shouldn't be doing those things. We should shine, but my friend, we've got to share the word of God. He said, holding forth, that means to present or offer. He's holding forth. He's offering it. We're to hold it. Share it. To hold forth what? The word of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, or Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are expected to witness. It's not an option. It's not a smorgasbord or a buffet, whatever you want to call it. It's not a choice. It's a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As I have chosen you, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that whatsoever thou ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Expectation. God expects us to work for him. God expects us to walk for him. And God expects us to witness for him. Now, are you fulfilling God's expectations for you? I was thinking about that movie, Great Expectations, or the book, and there's a movie out about it. Young man had some great expectations. Some of them came true. God has some expectations of us. Are we going to fulfill those expectations, or are we going to fail? It's up to you. It's up to me. Are you fulfilling his expectations? Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.